Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord that he has given me such an opportunity as today to speak to you all about the glorious grace in which God has lavished upon us. Just as a kind of a caveat, when I talk to you, I'm going to need y'all to talk to me back. Amen. So just so we get that out the way. So I'm going to ask y'all to do a little participation today. So our text today is going to be out of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 6. And if I could tag a title on this text this morning, I would tag it "A Blessed Hope Because of a Blessed God." The scriptures read Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you just thanking you for all that you have given us, O God. The fact that you are a mighty God, that you are a holy God, and you are a merciful God. Lord, I just pray as we examine the scriptures that although this is a doctrine which we know and love, Lord, that it would just continue to change our lives, that it would continue to renew our minds, that we could love you more, that we could love you so much more, oh God. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you look at our culture today, you see that our culture is very much driven by a seeking out of self-esteem, a seeking out of glorifying oneself. And then in the world, when you have people who are not able to satisfy themselves in that manner, there's three options. Now, you have some people that take the option of killing themselves, suicide, because things are not the way they feel that they deserve. The second option, you have people who numb themselves, that they numb themselves, whether it be through drugs, alcohol, pornography, sex, whatever it may be, just so that they get a little bit of pleasure that is so fleeting. And then you have some people that go on a quest, a soul-seeking quest, that they may understand what they are looking for. But the problem is, when you're seeking yourself, you're not helping yourself at all, because it's not about us. Thomas Brooks once said that self-seeking blinds the soul. There is not a greater hindrance than seeking self. So we have to understand that to truly have satisfaction, to truly have identity, it's not about you. Sounds like a contradiction, right? Amen. The fact that I'm trying to fully be satisfied, but yet it's not about me. But that's what the scriptures teach, that our identity is to be in Christ and in Christ alone. And that's exactly what our text is trying to show us, to show us believers that we can put our all in all in the God of the Bible, because he's the one who's done everything for us. He's done everything for us. So as we proceed, I just want to give you a little context. Now, we're looking at the book of Ephesians, which was written by Paul. We see that very much in the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to Ephesus and very possibly several churches within the Laodicea Valley. So this is a circular letter that's going out to several churches to tell them of the doctrines of God. And in Ephesians, you see two halves. You see the first half, which gives us all of our doctrine. And then the second half, which shows us how to practically apply those doctrines into our everyday life. Now, in our section right here, 3-6, this is actually part of a larger section, 3 down to verse 14. And just to let you know, these verses are all actually one sentence, 202 words, and may I say a glorified run-on sentence. Now, I know a whole sentence that long wouldn't fly in our English classes, but by the grace of God, Paul, it's the scriptures being breathed out by God, right? So he gets a free pass. So, and in this section, we see a doxology. We see in 3-6 how we are blessed by God through election and predestination. In 7-10, that of how we are bought, redeemed by the blood of Christ. And then lastly, and definitely not least, 11-14, where we see how we are sealed and marked as believers by the Holy Spirit. So, as we get into our text, just want to also bring forth the very reason which we are here, to understand these glorious doctrines of grace, correct? And I was going to spend some time going over the history, but Arvid so eloquently went through all the history for me, so he saved me 5 minutes of my time. So, but just reflecting on that this is a controversy that goes back to the early church with Pelagius and Augustine of what truly happens. Do we choose God for salvation, or is God the one who has chosen us? And the funny thing is that when Paul wrote these, he never intended them for it to be a theological battleground. It was a truth which they already understood. But it was a truth that would cause us to praise God for what he has done. What he has done. So let's get in the text. Now, this morning, I still have a few minutes till it's no longer morning. So this morning, I want to look at three aspects of how a blessed God, or why we have a blessed hope because of a blessed God. And these three aspects are that we are blessed, or that a blessed God blesses us. And we'll see that in verse 3, that a blessed God blesses us. Then I want to look at how a blessed God's choice of us. So a blessed God's choice of us. And then that will be verses 4-5. And then finally, we'll be looking at a blessed God's glorious grace. A blessed God's glorious grace. So as we begin, we'll look at how a blessed God blesses us. And we see that very clearly in verse 3. And in verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's park it there for a second. It says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this might confuse some of us, saying, okay, are we to bless God? Now, how are we going to bless God? God owns cattle on 1,000 hills. If he was hungry, he wouldn't even tell us because we couldn't do anything for him. So how do we bless God? Now, this word translated bless is eulogetos. Now, this is where we get the English word eulogy. Now, and when you're at a funeral and someone gives a eulogy, what do they typically do? They speak well of someone. Well, y'all might be going to some different funerals. But the funerals I've been to, when you have a eulogy, you speak well of the person. You praise the person. And this is what Paul is trying to convey here. Praise God. This is actually how the NIV translated. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ. So the question that we all should be asking is, when's the last time we blessed God? Are we blessing God for every breath in which he gives us? Are we truly blessing God for all the things in which he hath done? And moving on, who has blessed us in Christ? So this shows how Christ-centered God the Father is. So he blessed us in Christ. In Christ. And here's one of the good parts. All the scripture is a good part, but you know, I like this part right here. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So that means when things aren't going so well, it doesn't matter because you got everything. The scripture says you got every blessing in the heavenly places. I was recently down in Haiti, and if you know anything about Haiti, you know it's literally one of the poorest countries in all the world. And I actually preached this very sermon, and I remember when talking to these people and telling them how even if they are poor their entire lives, they still have everything if they are in Christ. And you could see some people who heartily said amen. And you saw some people literally, at least I saw them, walk out the room because they didn't want to hear that. But it's something that we need to remember. And all those prosperity preachers, they're trying to realize a reality far too soon. They're trying to get everything now, but we ain't going to get everything now. But the good news is you still have everything, right? So even if you don't get anything else in this life, you got everything. So when times are hard, you can just tell yourself, I got everything. Isn't that a blessing? So he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And as we progress, I want to look at our second point, the blessed God's blessed choice of us. And here we see that awesome doctrine of election. And later on, we'll, in the next verse, even predestination. Now it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Now, literally in the Greek, because of the type of noun we have here, it's even as he chose us for himself. What's called a possessive genitive, showing the fact that God was doing this for himself. So it goes right along with the things in which we've been talking about, that God is doing this for his own glory. And we'll hear about Soli Deo Gloria later. So God has chosen us in him, in Christ, for himself, for himself. So this isn't trying to convey that God looked down the corridors of time, the annals of time, and because of something in which we did by believing in him, that he would elect us. So that's reaction. God is not reacting in this text. He is doing something based upon his own good pleasure, upon his own will, upon what he wants to do for himself. So that gives us even more understanding as we go through the rest of the verse. So he chose us before the foundations of the world. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said that if God didn't choose me before the foundation of the world, he certainly wouldn't choose me now. Amen. And this is so true. Could you look at anything in your life currently, even after you profess Christ, to a reason why God should choose you? If you do, then you have a bigger problem than you think. So there's nothing in us that deserves being chosen. But God, it's a funny thing. Sometimes I teach at a Bible training school in L.A. And sometimes and I always talk about election as one of the very foundational things to understanding all other things. And they'll ask me, well, how do you know why did God choose us? And I say, well, when we look at 1 Corinthians 1 says he chose us because we are the worst. You were the debased things. You were the least of all. But yet he chose you so that his glory could be seen all the more. As 2 Corinthians makes it so clear, a broken pot, a jar of clay, earthen vessel, when it has treasure in it, it looks all the more glorious. Amen? Amen. So praise the Lord. You're all broken pots. But you got the glorious treasure of Christ in you. So, he chose us. And because he chose us, something has to happen. Now, I told you the fact that these first three chapters are doctrine, and then the last three chapters are practice. But one thing that we should never forget is that any glorious doctrine is not simply for philosophizing. I don't know if that's a word, but I think it fits. It's not for philosophizing. Doctrine should have an impact on our lives. So if you say, oh, I believe in God's sovereignty, but you have anxiety at every moment, there's a problem. If you say God has elected me and chosen me, but your life doesn't match up, there's a problem. So if you believe these glorious doctrines, then your life should be in the same pattern. And we see that because it says he chose us before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So if we've been chosen, then he didn't save us to look like the world. 1 Peter 2:9, he has called us out of darkness into marvelous light. He didn't call you out of darkness into darkness. He called you into marvelous light. And 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for I called you not into impurity, but purity. So we're called out of the things in which we used to do. 1 Peter 1:15 talks about that. Even as he who called you is holy, you should be holy as well. So God has saved you so that he can change you. And we also see that you are to be holy and blameless before him. Now, depending on what translation you have, there's a little interpretive crux and issue right here. So after blameless before him in the ESV, they put a period, and then in love, trying to put in love with he predestined us. And if you have the NASB, I think they put it a little bit more ambiguous. And with King James, Chris, King James, it conveys it as if it is with the verse 4. So, and I would say that this in love belongs with verse 4 because it shows the complete culmination, and the perfect culmination of holiness is going to be in perfect love. Because you can't say you're holy if you don't love. Amen? Because if we say the great commandment, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as you love yourself, if you're not loving, then you're not displaying holiness. So therefore, there needs to be love. Now, I know I'm stepping on some toes because, you know, when some people get around and they start saying some crazy things, you know, sometimes we just want to go and kick them out, right? But we're still called to love. We're still called to love because love displays our holiness. And it's something that we can constantly be reminded of. And then going to verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, as we progress to this idea of adoption, and we see that it was predestined for us, it was preordained, it was predetermined by God's own good will that he would adopt us into his family. Let's try to understand a little bit more about adoption within this context. Now, adoption wasn't something that was often practiced within this historical context, especially among Jews, because Jews, they're anticipating the Messiah. So they don't want to adopt these kids who may be from another tribe, because then they're kind of muddying up the gene pool. They don't want to have any sort of problem when it comes to trying to identify who the Messiah could be, because Messiah had to come from Judah, right? So they wouldn't adopt within the Jewish population. It wasn't something that was practiced. And then within the Greco-Roman population, they would adopt, but they had a little caveat in there. So if they adopted you and then you didn't act right, or you didn't grow up to be all that they anticipated you to be, then they could disown you. So that's the context. And then Paul's trying to show that God's adoption is far greater than any of these type of things. Because you were alienated from God. You were a child of the devil. But yet through the blood of Christ, he adopted you into his family. Amen. Now, it reminds me of a little story, if y'all bear with me for a second. Now, in a city very similar to this, there was a family. And one night there was a lightning storm. And lightning hit the house. And the house was set on fire. And unfortunately, 2 out of 3 people in the house were burned to death. And these 2 people were the parents of this young boy who was about 8. For the ease of the story, let's just call him Billy. So Billy, is 8. And then because he had no family in the area, no real family at all, he was put into an orphanage. And just some additional statistics, the vast majority of babies or children who are adopted out of orphanages are typically infants or toddlers. So when you get a little bit older, the chances of one child being adopted are a lot slimmer. And Billy was actually in that orphanage for 4 years until he was the age 12. And by God's grace, one day, family came in there and they adopted him. Now, they could have chosen any other child, but they chose him. And they had two natural children. And Billy, he would often say, I have two brothers by my parents naturally, but they chose me. And it's the same way with God, that he chose us. We were actually in another family, but he freed us from that and he chose us. He adopted us. He appointed us to sonship. So this is what he's done for us. And this also deals with the debate, because some will say that this is a corporate election, that it's not a personal thing. Now, I don't know how you can read this text and not think it's personal. And I don't know how you can truly apply to your lives in the same manner in which Paul is trying to convey to you if it's not personal. He's not saying, oh, yeah, he just elected some people and you just happened to fall in there because you believed. No, he's saying God picked you. He picked you because of his great love. Reminds me of Deuteronomy 10 when he talks about Israel. And he says, I've set my love upon your fathers and loved you. But he didn't do it because of who they were or what they were, but because of himself, because of his own character. And that's what God has done. And he has chosen you. He has loved on you, and he will see you through to the end because of his own character. Because of his own character. So, and we see that right here, according to the purpose of his will. According to the purpose of his will. Now, the NASB also translates this as his kind intention. His kind intention. Now, Martin Luther once said that when it comes to the will of God, there is no why. Because are you going to be the one who asks God why? Try to determine the mind of God and end up just like Job, saying, you weren't there when I created the world. You weren't there when I separated the lands and the water, when I gave a limit to the ocean where it can come up on the shore. You weren't there when I placed these stars in the sky, when I created these creatures. You weren't there. How can you possibly know the mind of God? But we can rest in the very scriptures in which he has given us, so that we can know that regardless of all the minute details, guess what? He did it because of his own character. And we know from the scriptures he has a pretty good character, doesn't he? He's never lied, never cheated, never stole, never taken a bribe, never been partial, always just. So I'm pretty sure we can trust the God of the universe. Amen. So, and as we progress, I don't want to belabor the time. I know you guys are plenty hungry, right? Just waiting for that old country buffet, huh? So we've had the opportunity to see a blessed God who blesses us, a blessed God's choice of us, and then finally a blessed God's glorious grace. We see that in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. To the praise. So Paul is continually calling us to bless God, to praise God, to act out this doxology, to worship God because of his glorious grace. Why is this grace so glorious, you may ask? Because not by works have you been saved, only of grace. So you can never boast in it. And it's also reassuring because with the high character that God has, if you did have to work for it, you would never be able to earn it. So what's so gracious and so glorious about this grace is the fact that you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. When you start deserving grace, then grace is no longer grace. Grace becomes wages, reward. But it's not a reward that he gives us. It's grace. Glorious grace, which we will never deserve, never earn, but yet he gives freely. He gives it to us freely. Knowing that the only thing that we actually do earn is hell. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Christ Jesus. So it's a glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So here, this word blessed, it's the same word which they derive grace from in the verbal form. So essentially, it's saying in which he has begraced us. Now, that doesn't make for good English. So they translate it as blessed, but he literally begraced us with this glorious grace. So he's given us, he's lavished it on us because of who he is. So he's begraced us. And guess where he's begraced us in? He's begraced us in Christ. Now, the pastor I was under in Alabama, he said, he always told me that you ain't preached until you went by Calvary. So if you would endure for just a few more minutes as we close, I just want to crawl by Calvary real quick. Because the reality is the fact that we were totally depraved. Didn't we hear that this morning? We were totally depraved. We were deserving of nothing. But God, very God, who was up in the heavens, forsook the glories of heaven to come down as a slave. Philippians 2 tells us that. That Christ would come and he would live a perfect life, living all the ways in which we should have lived, taking all the things in which we should have did, and then also living in a way in which we strive for but we will never accomplish. Christ did that. He actively lived out righteousness so that we could have it. And then, even though he was perfect, what they do? They treat him like a criminal. So they try to trump up allegations on him. They couldn't, their stories didn't even go together. But he told them the truth, and because he told them the truth, they put him on the cross. Because he said that I am God. I am the Son of God. So they sent him to the cross where they would string him high, and then they would stretch him wide. And then on that very cross, yes, he died. But the good news is that he didn't stay dead. Now, they may have put him in the tomb and he was there all the Friday nights. And then he may have been there Saturday morning and all of Saturday nights. But early Sunday morning, he got up. He got up out that tomb. 1 Peter 1:4 makes it so clear that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are born again to a living hope. Amen. Maybe y'all need to wake up this morning. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've been born again to a living hope. And he has not only walked this earth in a glorified body, but he ascended to the right hand of the Father. So now that you are elected, that you're adopted into the family of God, when you try to get something to the Father, guess what? You can make sure that it's going to get through because Christ is right there making sure it gets through. He's interceding on your behalf. Oh, praise God for his glorious grace. Amen. And that's the glorious grace in which he has lavished us with. That gospel, that which has saved us. And we always have to remember, the gospel isn't just for people who need to get saved. The gospel is for all of us. We need it daily. We should be going over the gospel every day, every moment, to remember the glorious grace of God. And how it is by grace alone. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come before you just thanking you for all that you have given us, O God. The fact that you are such a gracious God, that you have given us so much, although we deserve nothing. Lord, I pray that as we contemplate these awesome doctrines of grace, that we would praise you. That we would praise you for all the things in which you have done, O God. And that we would not think you common. That we would not think you as something which is normative, But you will exceed far and above everything of this world, oh God. Lord, I just pray that we would, that just as Colossians 3 says that those who are in Christ, set your minds on where Christ is, on the heavenly things. Let us not be too fixated on the things of this world. But let us constantly be thinking about the things of God, that we might put off the old man and put on the new man every day. Through your grace, through your kindness in which you have lavished upon us, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with us and that you would glorify yourself through this seminary and that you would glorify yourself through your people who are even here today and who will come in the future. Lord, be glorified and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.